Our Father, we are grateful to you for the mercies that we have received in Christ. You have been abundantly gracious to us, guarding our hearts and protecting us from undue temptation. And we thank you for the promises that we have. We do want to pray for our brothers and sisters and for some who are suffering. And we ask you, Father, that you'd undertake for them even this day. We ask that none of your children would be left unfed on your day, and that your heart would be open. Those who are bearing pain, Father, we pray that you would give to them enormous spiritual power. And we ask that all things would work together for good, even as you have promised. Now, Father, we come this morning that we might please you as we worship and as we seek out your word. And we ask that you would come among us in demonstrable ways. Thank you in Jesus' name. Look at Psalm 95 as we begin this morning. Psalm 95. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. So let's tell you about singing in church. This is old covenant. We are transferring to new covenant. But what does that tell you about singing in church? A little louder, Joe?
Very important to give praises to the Creator.
Yeah, good. Very good. What else?
Joyful.
What?
Joyful.
What? Oh, I just wanted to get that emphasized. We talked when we were going through the structure for what was to be accomplished in worship. We talked about attitudes that the Bible has for us in the context of worship and the way we are to come. Emphasis is on reverence and godly fear and joy. It would be a fascinating numerical exercise to go through the Bible and count the different times we are called to come before God's presence with joy in our hearts. How do you put reverence and godly fear and joy together? How would you describe that?
Jesus Christ.
Oh, good, Don. That's very theological.
Well, I mean, just because we can, then we're joyful because we can come before him.
Without the wonders of Christ Jesus being our mediator and bringing us into the presence of God, we can't do anything right. So, fine. But what's that like in our attitude? I don't know how to describe it either, you know, quite frankly. It takes a paragraph. It doesn't take an adjective. But it is something like there is a sense of the presence of God that humbles us and causes us to respect and honor God. That's the reverence part. The fear, the respect, the honor, the awe is a good word for that. And the joyful part is that this God who is so infinitely dangerous is my best friend, my father, my savior. Gary?
I think gratitude for us. On the cross we see God's love and his justice accomplished. Mercy is stamped all over that. The gratitude for God making the way for himself to be reconciled to us, and gratitude just out of a sense of overflowing joy for what God has done for those who believe that we can do for ourselves.
Very good, very good. And that's why he speaks here about thanksgiving. And we have much more understanding about the stuff of thanksgiving than the psalmist had. Al, could I get you to do me a favor and close those windows back there, please? I would rather suffer with heat than compete with robots. Reverence and godly fear is going to come out in this exuberant kind of controlled, intelligent, emotional joy. Music is designed for that, isn't it? Isn't it a marvelous gift that God has given to us to express this? And so when we speak specifically about this part of worship, where the part of worship of singing to the Lord praises, and through the singing, as we looked last week at Colossians, speaking to one another, where the word of Christ dwells in us richly, we are edifying each other, we are exalting God, we're doing all of this. Singing is a beautiful part to bring all of our feelings, joy and reverence together. Which is why, you know, we don't want to dictate a specific kind of way for you to sing. You know, I would love to tell you, sing loud, sing strong, sing all the time. That's what I would love to tell you. But there's a time when I would really like to see an individual with their eyes closed and their head lifted up and their lips barely moving. Mm-hmm. When the truth of what is being sung is dictating the attitude of heart. You follow what I mean? Mm-hmm. So when we generalize, don't universalize everything, okay? Because this is a very individual kind of, or a very individual part of this corporate dialogue that we have with God. You, in your singing, doing what he says here, sing to the Lord. You are talking to God with your music. And when we come together, we're all on the same page, we're all singing the same song, we corporately are talking to God. So there's this one in the many that goes on in the midst of all of this hymn singing and things like that. So I'm going to generalize, but I don't want you to universalize and over-apply. Do you understand what I mean? Mm-hmm. Say yes, because I can't explain it any better than that. We were talking last week about, we looked at the verses in the New Testament with respect to the role that the singing is supposed to play in our worship. We looked at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. We even looked at 1 Corinthians 14 that talked about with our spirit and with our understanding. Let us then come down to the specifics in terms of the practical detail of this. Let me ask you, while you are sitting in the pew singing, and by the way, one of the benefits of having an assistant here at church, very personal, but I get to sit in the pew. It means I don't have to sing in front of you, I can sing with you. Which is much better all the way around. But at any rate, when you're sitting in the pew singing, how difficult is it for you to maintain the purpose of what you're trying to do? Do you think about it, or is it oblivion? Oblivion? You think about it. How many of you think about it? See, that's what is so blessed about this people. the beauty, and sometimes one of the benefits of being up front is I get to look at you. And whenever I look at you, there is this bond, you know, that is formed and fashioned because of the good things that God is doing with you. Dawn?
There are some times, though, that I would find myself just going through motions, and then afterwards have to stop and look the hymn over and say, what did I just sing?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not mindful at every word.
Yeah, and I think if we are aware, worship is like, well, you know, all the parts of worship, prayer, scripture, it is work, it is effort. It is not something that your flesh responds to automatically, it's something that your flesh rebels against. And so the battle will take place in the very pew about the things that we significantly care about. And we got to recognize today I'm going to preach on Satan, and you'll meet him over here. You probably got him right here. In fact, he probably came in the car with you. We have probably had our business with the devil, you know, throughout the course of time. But he is much more faithful with church attendance than most, you know. And we will meet him today. We'll have battle with him. But this is the focus of the battle. What am I doing? Why am I trying to do it? What is the purpose and the value of it? We got to keep the big picture in mind, even when we open up to a specific hymn number and we begin to sing, you know, whatever we begin to sing. Make sense? Al?
There's sometimes you come Sunday and you have a really discouraging week and you just don't have that attitude to sing and stuff, and sometimes I find myself saying, you know, I'm not singing this for me. I was singing and getting offered up to the Lord.
Mm.
And, you know, it makes a difference when you approach it from that point of view.
Makes a huge difference. Yeah. What we forget are the basic fundamental points of the presence of God. And that's what corrects our errors and our faults. We sing. It's the basic fundamental theology of what we believe transpires in worship and the reality of it. And there are many detriments. Busy week, beaten down on the job, issues, problems. Like I said before, blood pressure medication, sugar levels. You know, who knows what goes into it. But it is a difficult, difficult thing on occasion. And the battle is to keep it focused.
As you talk about worship and everything, I think of a musical instrument, you know, with all the strings on it. Everything that we do in worship is positive. Whether it's attitude or it's the preaching, it's the singing, it's all those things. I mean, you talk about the singing, you know, and you think of the words. I'll be honest with you, too. At times, I look at some of the words and I say, I don't know this hymn. What is it saying? You know, it's sometimes easier if I know what I'm singing, because it's all part of my worship. It's part of the joy. And I think the Lord does that purposely and helps us to understand that, like you said, you come from an environment the previous week, or maybe that day, or maybe that morning, you've been battling with Satan over things. I know when we used to have the kids, it was like a real battle just getting to church at times, on time, you know. So you're coming in with this, and you're saying, okay, well, we need to. There are times, yes, when the worship, the singing, adds to my worship, adds to your message, or adds to the attitude of my brothers and sisters that are around me, you know, the friendliness. You know, I think that's because the Lord knows that we are human and that we do fail at things and that we do struggle with things. I know I do. I mean, I'm being honest with you.
Absolutely.
I sing, you know, you say, let's sing number 33. I'm looking at the, where did we get this thing from? I never heard of it before. And I can't even pay attention to the words. But that's not important. The singing is not that important. As well, it adds to the worship of maybe the prayers or, you know, your prayer or the minister's prayer or what's being said from the pulpit. In other words, each of us draws something different as we come into worship and as the Lord blesses us for our own individual needs. You know, really.
Andy, I want you to repeat all of that in about 3 minutes. Okay?
I can do it.
Because I really want to deal with some of these problems, difficulties that we have, including how do you sing a song you don't know? How do you sing a song you don't like? And what about some of these things? But before we do that, I want to pull something out of church history here. You know, singing was a huge part in the great revivals. I mean, the fundamentally great, the Great Awakening. One of the things that God used so powerfully was the singing of hymns. And tremendous hymns came out of that. We still sing them. That era. If you'll notice any of the hymns by Isaac Watts, he was old when the Great Awakening was going on, but he was around. What he did with hymns was a fundamental change. When we sing Charles Wesley, you are singing in the Great Awakening there. And throughout that era, tremendous things were done by singing. John Wesley, they would publish books of hymns poetry that would be put to music as people sang. John Wesley, I believe this came from inside the cover, an introduction to a book of hymns. But this is how he wanted his Methodists to sing. Again, when I say Methodists, go back a couple hundred years. Don't think of today. You know, but go back a couple hundred years. Singing was a huge part of this revival. Now, he says, and notice again the phrase here, that this part of divine worship, and remember the technicality of that, this is a part of worship, this is what God has called for, this is one of the elements. Okay? This part of divine worship may be more acceptable to God as well as more profitable to yourselves and others. Be careful to observe the following directions. Okay? So he's got both the vertical and the horizontal impact of what is going to take place in worship. And this is what John Wesley said. Sing all. See that you join with the congregation as frequently as you can. Let not a slight degree of weakness or weariness hinder you. If it is a cross to you, take it up and you will find a blessing. Quit whining. Yes, you have a body. Yes, it's difficult. Sing. Don't you love that? I love to talk to my kids that way. Life is not about whining. Life is about singing. So yeah, it's hard. So Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow him. So pick up your cross. What do you think of that? Do you feel the self-denial? Do you feel the grabbing the flesh by the nape of the neck and making it do what it ought to do? There's decision here, right? So, yeah, and it's interesting to me that you go back a couple hundred years and they're fighting the same battles we are. You know? Basically, Wesley says, yeah, so pick up your cross and follow the Lord. You know, do what's good. You agree with that?
Yes. I think back then, though, people were not as easily offended. I mean, I don't know about anybody else, but we live in a culture where people are so easily offended. Mm-hmm. You make a statement like that, their, you know, response is, yeah, but I don't want to. Yeah. It doesn't make me feel good. You know, and it's not about feeling good. It's about being obedient.
Oh, sounds good, right? John. Sounds good.
Again, the younger generation, as I work with them sometimes, it's just fascinating. And the younger generation is a reflection of the older generation, mm-hmm. having not done its job, I think. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's, you go to the supermarket, and the average attitude of the cashier is, you know.
You're an interruption to my
right,
job.
Right.
Why are you interrupting me?
Well, I've had one guy say to his superior, you should be glad I'm here. But again, that's the struggle, right?
That's right. And, you know, the flesh is common to us all, and we will all fight those things and come at us in various directions. But Wesley makes a good point. You are part of the body of Christ. You are not an island unto yourself. You got problems? Fine. There's a bigger picture to it than just you and your particular emotion at that moment. Pick up your cross and follow. Yeah, sure.
Yeah, I have a question from the other point of view. When I'm here, and I'm not every week because my husband attends elsewhere, and though I've moved my membership, he's not compelled to do so yet. When I sing the hymns here, they're doctrinally sound. Mm-hmm. They have a message that resonates with what Scripture says. Mm-hmm. What if you're in a place where the music that is being presented really has no doubt. I have a hard time. It sticks in my throat and I can't sing it because I don't see it as worship of God.
Yeah, yeah. And speaking about the worship of God in spirit and in truth, that is huge. And it is a very important part of what is pleasing to God for it to be truth. And that is a problem. Now, quite frankly, that is a problem. Another problem is, what do you do if you end up in a congregation like some of you end up in a funeral at a Roman Catholic church, and they're singing Amazing Grace, which they are doing these days. And you say, well, what they mean and what I mean is two different meanings, you know, and yeah, and that's a problem too. So it is huge. Buy the truth and do not sell it. And if we are to take the Scriptures as our guide, there's no such thing as a recorded tune, which probably speaks volumes about stuff. But theology is always over aesthetics. Doctrine over what we call beauty and enjoyability and stuff. So if, don't sing lies. Don't sing that. And there are, in poetry, which hymns are, there is a breadth of things. So don't be, I'm speaking in too many different backgrounds and perspectives here to make me comfortable. Don't be too tight. Yeah. And if we were, you'd end up singing the Psalms. And just that. Anyway, no, that's not true either. Don't be too tight, okay? Don't be too picky. Don't be fussy, okay? But demand truth, okay? And let it go at that for right now, anyway. Aud?
However, it's different if we go to work than to church. I'm going to church. It's a different environment. It's a different atmosphere.
We've got the regulative principle going in our worship services. Mm-hmm. You don't at work, you don't in the car, you don't in other places.
So you've got to think, is it edifying? Is it everybody corporately, as we go next door, is it edifying to what the worship is going to be?
We need to be very careful. Yeah, it must be edifying. But we need to carefully define what edification is. It's not psychological. You know, edification is not a sentimental, this encourages me. I have seen people encouraged by nonsense. You go to a funeral that is not a Christian funeral, and what do you hear? Dribble and nonsense. And, you know, heretical lies that damn souls, if people believe it. People are like, oh, that was beautiful. No. If the truth is not the stuff of edification, it's not God's edification.
Yeah, but I mean, I agree with what you're saying is the point that we need to at times be aware of discernment around us. If you attend a church, as Fred and I have attended other churches, and see that the theological and is not correct, that the Lord is not, then this is when you come out of the church, obviously, and you look for a church, or you go to a church that is theologically correct, or you know, uses grace for what it is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
As far as attending Roman service, personally, we wouldn't attend it, even though we're former Roman Catholics. Mm-hmm. I don't know if there's that
probably was, especially because you're former Roman Catholic.
Right. But at the same token, take for instance when my mother passed away, that would not be something that I could just simply say, well, I'm not going to go, Dad, because he needs support. So I'm going to go to that church. And yes, I'm going to listen to what they have to say. But maybe I think the Lord can discern in my heart how I feel. I mean, I would say, hey, Lord, you know what's going on in my heart. And maybe they would sing Amazing Grace. But maybe I will sing it in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Because again, He is the great discerner, not me and not my friends. And not the pastor or not the priest or anybody else.
Very good. We will be caught up, like the first generation was caught up sometimes outside of their control in pagan circumstances. We will get caught up in heretical circumstances and stuff. And we need the kind of wise discernment that will protect us. You know, whenever you get caught in those situations, go in under the blood, because you're not smart enough, quite frankly. We need the Holy Spirit's help.
Absolutely. And that's fine. That's exactly
yeah, what I mean. And we need the Holy Spirit's help, and we need the protection of God in those kinds of things. I remember, I'll leave out names, but I remember ending up in a Roman Catholic funeral with somebody, sitting behind a very, very godly woman, very fine Christian godly woman who had more discernment than I ever thought of having. She got up after the service to turn around. She was surprised to see me. And she says, oh, Pastor, thank you for coming to this abomination. Anyway, point. Number two, first, sing all. Number two, sing lustily. Old word, okay? But you know what he means. With good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your own voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan. Mm-hmm. Speaking about work, you know, and the world around us and stuff like that. You know, going to the ball game, singing with Kate Smith, God Bless America, singing just as lustily in church. And this is where our weakness, both physical and mental, gets addressed. We are weak and soft and lazy. And plugging in brain is a chore. Singing lustily is actually a help, which is one of the reasons we typically begin with a hymn.
Then there are those of us who can read music and can sing and can or would like to sing lustfully, but I have to hold
sit up in the front.
I have to be aware of my brothers and sisters around me and not try to overpower them or be a show.
Yeah, I understand. And very appropriate thoughts to weigh with stuff. But I'd love to hear you say it. And I'd love to hear your alto. And Annie, sit up front where they can't hear you. But the rest of us,
it's hard when others don't sing lustfully and you have to hold back.
Yeah, and see, it feeds on itself. And this is one of the dynamics of a corporate personality. If you look around and you see people looking out the window, barely moving their lips, you have no idea what a downer that is on spirits who are hungry for God. You know, and edifying one another means I will take my responsibility to feed the body, which in this case means I don't want to bring down people unnecessarily by my inattentiveness, half asleep, hypnotic state that I happen to come to church in. Yeah.
It's easier to sing lustfully if you know the song. If the song is...
That's helpful, isn't it?
Yeah, if the song is on the second floor rather than in the basement, right?
There's a range, yeah.
Yeah, I can't read music, but you can just tell by the tune of the piano, I'm down here or I'm up here. Mm-hmm. And I've heard an interesting comment made by some pastor, I believe he was, but it's, you know, human beings are interesting creatures in that rather than lifting our voices up because we're afraid of what the person next to us is going to think, we ought to overcome that fear and not be so concerned what that person is going to think and be more concerned with what God is thinking.
Good.
And maybe in our lifting up our voices, we'll encourage our brother or sister.
Always.
To lift up their voices.
Yeah, you do. The fear of man is a snare in many ways. And focus is huge. Again, in a corporate setting, necessarily, you must deal with the self-consciousness of being part of a group that is part of God's design. It's like Miyagi told his little apprentice in the new one anyway, your focus needs focus. You know, pay attention earnestly. Pay attention to what you ought to be paying attention to. Forget what you ought not. And so, generally, sing lustful. Okay. And those of you who can sing, and you know who you are, you're the ones I want to hear.
When she's singing, first of all, then I sort of pretend it's me because I can't hold up. As I'm singing, I think that's what it would be like if I could. If people could really sing and they're able to carry the tune for others, maybe that we don't know the song, it does direct us in a great way. So I would say belt it out.
It really sounds like using your gift to edify the body.
I don't believe that. So
I don't think you just can't hold back because we don't all have good voices. You can't stop. You know, Bob Dylan never would have been famous.
There you go.
If he didn't come out because he thought he had a good voice now.
Yeah, you think of all those stars that can't sing. And it's really true. But what, you know, obviously we've got to keep both dimensions firmly in our mind. We are God-focused and singing unto the Lord. And we are speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and it's a good balance to keep it in mind. But keeping it in mind is the thing. So, you know, the emphasis in the New Testament, anyway, is on the active participation of the priesthood worshiping God through their music. Now, singing the way we ought to. Go ahead, Anita.
As the Lord has spoken about us as individuals, that our beauty is within, sometimes that happens with the hymns, because I know there were hymns when you first hear them and you think, oh my word, you know, the music, and then you look at the words and you truly appreciate the words. I cannot speak well, so there are times when there is something that I felt but would never be able to verbalize, and they put it in a a beautiful way that just uplifts your souls. And there's hymns now that are so precious to me. And I remember the first few times hearing them thinking, wow, what a tune. Now, that the beauty of it inside has overtaken that. And it has become beautiful, just as someone, if their appearance isn't, but their insides are, you don't even see them the way that you first saw them. You know, you thought, oh, look at, now they are beautiful on the outside. And it's the same with some of those hymns. It's just, and Elizabeth Princess had said in one of her books that one time the hymns almost became more precious to her than the actual word of God. And then later she said it had, you know, because she would love to sing them, and she said that they had not become any less beautiful, but his word had become more beautiful. But she treasured them, and what a godly woman, almost as much as his word, you know?
Yeah. And I think every one of us can say that. There is something personal that goes on both with Scripture, you know, and with singing the truth of God, you know, that has been wisely put down for us. It is our voice, you know, and when we sing it, it's our words. It's our stuff. And it's our relationship with God. And it is huge. But before anybody comments, when's the last time you memorized a hymn? Oh. 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 Point made? Let me go here first now.
No, I think that's why it's, when you had made the comment to all of us about preparing for Sunday morning, that's very important. I mean, I listen to Chuck and others say, well, you have to do this, you have to remember to do that, and you need to be focused on this, and focus. Well, you know what? I just got to do. When I worked in the police department, okay, I was a captain in the police department, Ben and I really had a difficult time. I would come home from the weekend, I had to focus on 70 different things. We would get calls, I get calls 2 o'clock in the morning to go show up at a bar someplace where somebody blew the place up. Mm-hmm. You know, a cop, not a bad guy. So in other words, my head was going in 97 directions. When Saturday and Sunday came, I didn't want to make any more decisions. There was a time when I said to her, I don't want to think about it. So what I'm trying to say is, sometimes when we come to church, we have so many things going on, especially the young people with their kids and everything. That's why it's so important, as you said, we need to focus the night before, we need to focus that morning, we need to pay attention.
Mm-hmm.
Because how can we bring ourselves to the church and say, I'm going to focus on this hymn because it's got such wonderful words to it. I don't even know what you're talking about.
You must do this on Saturday night and Sunday morning. Good.
Yeah.
Excellent.
I was just thinking about the slaves, how they sang constantly, and most of them were born again. How else could they have made it through slavery anyway? But, I mean, many of the shows that I've watched, that's all they did. They sang.
Let us sing. I tell you, one of the greatest things I ever heard. Spent one summer in a black church in southern Ohio, worshiping there. Hard lives. You should have heard those guys say. It's kind of like life came out of the mouth, you know, and God being the center of that and stuff. So, yeah, heart is irreplaceable. Heart is stuff, you know, when it comes to what God cares about and what we want to accomplish. So, again, sing all, sing lustfully. Okay? Number 3, sing modestly. Okay? But I agree with Anita, belt it out, Don. Modestly goes like this. Do not bawl as to be distinct from the rest. Don't destroy the harmony, which is why we need you to sing it. And
I can't sing it. The tension I have to put in. Don't make me carry those if I put them in my pocket.
All right.
But I sing low.
But there are those that we can follow. Be united. Make one clear, melodious sound. So, again, Sharon, sing out. Those of you who can sing the parts, by all means, sing the parts. I would really like to hear all of them, all 4 of the parts. I think beauty reflects the nature of God. I remember when I was in China, they told me when we were taught to sing, they told us, when you sing, sing beautifully. Make it beautiful. And I think that there is wisdom behind all of that. Number four is sing in time, which is why we have a piano. Number five, above all, sing spiritually. Have an eye to God in every word you sing. Aim at pleasing Him more than yourself or any other creature. In order to this, attend strictly to the sense of what you sing, and see that your heart is not carried away with the sound, but offered to God continually, so shall your singing be such as the Lord will approve of here, and will reward when He comes in the clouds of heaven. Everything of that? I'm going to get a medal for singing the praises of God. Obviously, what we have talked about in terms of our heart. Now, there's a couple of things that are necessary for us when we sing. Chuck has talked about it is important that the tunes be singable. One of the reasons we picked this hymnal, believe it or not, is because the other Reformed hymnals are pitched so high that it is difficult to sing. This hymnal, the tunes are pitched lower and within most of our reach, but there is that medium where typically most of us fit. If it's too high, we can't sing. If it's too low, we can't sing. And so they are to be singable because this is the entire congregation. The tunes are more negotiable than the lyrics. We are to extol God, and like I said earlier, theology trumps aesthetics. And beware of letting your psychological state dictate to you. We are to come before God with joy, which seems to me to mean I've got some heart work to do before I get here typically. Now, I've got to wrestle against the things that would distract me from the joy of my salvation. And from the, I really like the word wonder. From the wonder of what God is and what I have in God. And the awesomeness that my God is present specifically to draw out of me the stuff of worship. And we meet together in a very personal, intimate level, very personal time. So those things are necessary. Okay? Hurrying right along, what are we going to do with those hymns that you don't know and you can't sing? In order to honor God, because obviously if you know a hymn, you sing it better, right? Mm-hmm. Typically, anyway. What are we going to do with that? What do you think?
Read those.
Who's what?
Read them.
Your hymn, though, could be vitally used in your devotions. Mm-hmm. The spirituality of the truth that is packed into the hymns, the stuff to feed your soul. Mm-hmm. So if you do not know the hymn, don't let it hinder you. Use it for worship as best as you can by focusing on the truth that is in that hymn. Read it through, and while Annie, who knows the music, and Don, who knows the music, are singing, do what you can do. But focus. Focus on the truth.
Well, something the hymns that you choose anyway tells you where it comes from. So I really like, sometimes you would read it, and you know, it tells you a passage where it comes from. So mm-hmm. If we can focus on that, we could probably
make the connection with God's revealed word and the expressions.
I mean, that's how I find it. I read it, and I suppose it comes out of Romans, whatever. Uh-huh. I can make the connection.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you will notice that on purpose, we sing some variety of psalms mm-hmm. often. Some of them are paraphrases, some of them are taken from the psalm, some of them are virtually the psalm itself, but in a variety of ways, we sing the psalms as part of our responsible worship before God. So the scriptures is the foundation. Point is, the scriptures is the foundation to what we sing and what we do. We must sing truth, and particularly we must sing gospel truth, and if our heads are aligned with the truth, if it can be put to music out of my own mouth at that moment, great. If it can't, the gospel truth will feed me, so I will not totally detach because I don't know this hymn. On occasion, I might be challenged to take the hymn home and memorize it.
You practice, and this is what you do. You sing it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And it's just like with any new piece or whatever that you don't know. You work on it, and you work on it, and you work on it. How else can we get to know the other ones?
Well, one other way I'd like us to get to know the other ones is to see if we can get a bunch of people who know how to sing to have a singing group before church on Sunday night and to teach us how to sing. I will continue to look down so I don't eye anybody. Okay, good. What else? To sing a hymn that we don't know. Chuck?
You could give us the warning that this is a hymn we don't know.
We get it back to you by showing you that we don't know.
That's right. Jeremy picked one last Sunday night, I think, and we did not know. Kind of jumped out of surprise on people. It is good if you're ever up front. Don't surprise people in ways like that. You know, it is very good to go through what must be gone through in order to inform people. Fine. Other thoughts, suggestions?
Singing in the church has been somewhat of a third rail issue because there are some that think, you know, we don't sing the songs that lift people up and they're down in the basement. And, you know, we think about maybe visitors that are there and, you know, oh, this song sounds like it's in the basement. What is that person going to think? You know, they're going to not come back because they don't like the singing. So I find it exciting that you're touching on this subject. Mm-hmm. It is a very vital subject.
It is, Chuck. I appreciate that. And let's remember, too, some of the worship wars that have taken place because of the assumed audience that's out there. And the tastes and appetite of the world who is unchurched has driven what the church does. And instead of singing to one another with the word of Christ dwelling in us richly, we have tried to please this world. And again, fine, not absolute. We want this to be a pleasing place as much as it can be, but we are here for the people of God and for the person of God. That's the primary focus.
I think one thing that overshadows all of this is emotions. As Christians, surely emotions are part of the way we experience God.
Mm-hmm.
But emotions that are led by truth and the Holy Spirit, you know, apart from that, you know, decisions left to emotions are always going to lead us astray. So it's not the way we feel that should dictate what we do next door, how we live our Christian life. It's truth. It's objective truth, not the subjectivity of whatever
good
mood and mood
good
at the time.
Good. I don't know of anything more miserable than being run by your moods instead of by the truth of God. Yeah. But there is a thing. We want emotion because it's the way we're created. We don't want emotionalism. We don't want sentimentalism. I would love to see tears flow down the cheeks of God's people because of truth. Because of what this says about the reality of God and my relationship to God and what this means because I understand it. And I'd love to see not dancing. I don't want to see dancing. On the inside. I'd like to see a lot of dancing on the inside. Don?
Well, I mean, if the music that's picked reflects the message that's being given.
Good.
So it's not like I can say, I don't like this. It's chosen as part of the message. I mean, it's supposed to all go together.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, a number of years ago, we did a lot more with the basic theology of music and singing and stuff like that. So I didn't go into that. But one of the things that is appropriate is when the truth and the tune are together. You know, if it is a majestic truth about the grandeur and the glory of God, let the tune be majestic and filled with the glory of God. If it is a sober, humbling confession of my sin, then let the tune be a dirge. But let the tune carry the truth. And together they make a powerful message to the hearts of people. So, very important. Now, getting back. Oh, I know. I was going to say, when Chuck was saying about how, remember we were saying last week how odd you are that we are talking about this. You know, that we are strange and unique to even talk about this. I got a call from another pastor who is a Reformed man, and they wanted to have some kind of forum to discuss the disagreements in Reformed teaching about singing psalms only and singing written New Testament hymns. And the reason for that was because very few of us from our backgrounds have ever heard the psalms sung the way the psalms can be sung. And we've got a built-in resistance to it. If you ever have the opportunity, now you won't, many of you won't. I remember the first time I went to the Banner of Truth Pastors Conference, which is a conference for Reformed pastors down at Messiah College. It's been a number of years ago. Basically, you get 400 pastors together in a college chapel. And to sing the psalms, I thought the roof was going to come off the building. I had never in my life heard the psalms sung that way. Anyway, there are tremendous things that can be done with tremendous beauty and with tremendous worship in that way. So don't be prejudiced about stuff. Anyway, back to how to sing a song we don't know. Remember, we're trying to edify the church. To edify the church, grab a hold of the truth yourself and forget yourself. Grab the truth and forget yourself. And do what can be done at that moment, and it will please God and others around you. Be sincere about the words. Important. Seek grace in all parts of worship. Whether it is public prayer, or whether it is the public reading of Scripture, or public singing, we need grace. We need the Holy Spirit's help. So seek grace, and to rephrase what Wesley said, mortify the flesh. I wanted to go into the question of what you think about special music. I'm going to save that for next week when we're at the end. Okay? So, homework. What do I think about special music and stuff? And I have been amazed at what people think I think about special music. Shocking to me. Anyway, any questions or comments to close out? We'll be back.
What do you consider special music?
Say it again.
What do you consider special music?
Somebody else singing instead of the congregation.
There is a book, I don't know how new it is, Why Johnny Can't Sing.
Oh, I've heard that title, Joni, but I've never read it.
But I just saw on Sermon Audio, and I didn't get a chance to check it out, that one of the other churches, I don't know if they had the guy there preaching or whatever, but I'd order a couple copies, because it deals with this, you know.
Uh-huh.
You know, you sing these little ditty things, and there's no truth or anything to meet.
Good. Then, Frank?
You didn't mention the word choir.
That would fit into special music.
Oh, that's special music.
All right, I'll give you another homework in order to search the scriptures. In the Old Testament, wherever you see corporate singing, look up every single verse and tell me who's doing the singing.
Maybe I should do that.
Let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your mercies. And we want to thank you for the gift of your truth and the relationship with you that puts music in our hearts and returns us to the joy with which you created the communion with you in the first place. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful gift that we have to be able to worship you with our songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, Father, we want to please you. We don't want to dishonor you with mental laziness. We don't want to dishonor you refusing to edify each other, but just being selfish. So we pray that you would give us grace as we go, and that you would help us in our worship, that we would know that we are in your presence, and that we would have the benefit of that presence on our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.